Our Father, what a beautiful evening this is. Thank you for Christmas Eve with all of its expectation and joy. And I pray for each person who's come here tonight. Many of them are holding their cups up to you, asking you to fill them. Some of us haven't found Christmas joy yet. We come here with heavy hearts, with searching, skeptical hearts. But Lord, we want to believe. We want to find joy. We want to get close to you. Oh Lord, would you answer all these needs and all these prayers and surprise us with joy tonight? May we be as close to you as we are to each other. And to that end, we give you this hour in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's use the time of the prelude to be opening our hearts and allowing God to speak to us.
Understood the power, the majesty, and the authority that she cradled in her arms that first Christmas night. I wonder if she realized that when she caressed those tiny hands and fingers, that those were the same hands that had scooped out oceans and formed rivers and mountains, and those little feet could have walked on stars, and those precious lips had spoken worlds into existence. Mary must have been overwhelmed with emotion when she kissed her newborn child, knowing that she was kissing the cheek of the everlasting God. And the baby boy she delivered that starry night would one day deliver her. Yes, Mary had a baby, and through this willing servant of Jehovah, the world was given a Savior, a wonderful counselor, the Messiah, Emmanuel, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In the shadows of this holy night, we have come to worship. 2 weeks ago, we had a concert that we called The Many Moods of Christmas. And tonight, it would be appropriate to describe our time together as the many moments of Christmas. Because we're going to have various times where God's going to reach out and touch our hearts. It's in this expectancy that the living God, in a unique way, is going to encounter us tonight. It's in that perspective that we fill with anticipation, that our hearts salivate for that something we call the Christmas spirit that we associate with church. Celebrating Christmas Eve is one of our richest traditions here at the Menlo Park Presbyterian Church. Few experiences in 1987 will be more galvanized into our memories than the warmth, the love, and the wonder that we're going to share in these minutes together. Minutes in which we will recount the greatest story ever told, the old story of Christmas. A story, though, that's never really old and never fully told. So I invite you to join me as we join the pilgrims through the ages and we kneel in reverence before the Christmas miracle with a sense of expectation that God is about to touch our lives. I welcome you to the loveliest night of the year and invite you to stand and proclaim our praise together.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Joseph went up from the city of Nazareth to Judea with his betrothed who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Afterward, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when they had gone their way, lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasure, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh.
What can I give him? poor as I am. If I were a shepherd, I would give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what can I give him? I can give him my heart.
What can I give to the King? Give to the one who has everything.
What can we give? What gift can we bring? What can we give to the King? What can we give to the King?
Because Christmas is a time for stories, let me share with you a true story that illustrates our theme for the evening about why it's better to give than to receive. The story takes place in North Hollywood, Southern California, years ago. A newspaper photographer was riding in a police car on Christmas Eve. That night, his only feeling about Christmas was that it was a nightmare. Double the drinking, shoplifting, accidents, calls for disturbing the peace. At 9:30 p.m., came a call over the radio about a missing juvenile boy, age 11. Finally, they heard on the radio that the missing boy had been brought into the station by a burly patrolman. The little guy was holding a package under his arm, and he was as close to tears as a tough 11-year-old could be. The desk sergeant explained how he was a typical case, no father, working mother, tough kid running loose. Only this fella had a new twist. "No, I won't let you see my package," the boy protested violently, "but I'll tell you what's in it. It's a necklace and earrings." The sergeant's eyebrows shot up and his lips tightened grimly. The boy continued, "My mom saw him last Easter, but she couldn't afford him, see? And I've been paying on him for 8 months. Today, I walked all the way to the boulevard because I needed the car fare for that last payment. I was almost home when he, looking at the patrolman, hauls me down here, and I ain't done nothing. And if you tell my mom," and he was fighting those tears again, "because it's a Christmas surprise, see?" His story checked. The jeweler remembered the boy well. "Been coming into my place with nickels and dimes and quarters every month since last April," he told the sergeant. That boy caused a revolution in that hard-boiled police station that night. The reporter said for the first time in his memory, the policemen at the station put their arms around each other and wished each other a Merry Christmas, all because one tough little kid taught them the spirit of Christmas, first proclaimed by the angels, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. As we prepared for tonight, anticipating your coming, we asked ourselves, what would make this worship special, different, holy? Well, one answer would be, suppose that all 6,000 or 7,000 of us tonight could be filled with that same fanatical desire to give that motivated that little boy. And suppose we express that desire by each one of us committing ourselves to another person or to a cause in 1988 in the same way that that boy committed himself to paying for his mother's gift over 8 months of installment payments. If that happened, if you could calculate with me, we could touch 7,000 people beyond those who worshiped here tonight, and all year long people would know we celebrated Christmas Eve together. Now, a commitment on our part like that would make our time different. It would make our evening a holy night.
Thank you.
And you may be seated. On every Christmas Eve, we know that there are many in our midst who want to believe the Christmas miracle, who want to believe that Jesus really was God, who came to us in the flesh to be our Savior, to change us, to make us like Him, people who love, who are forgiven, who are in relationship with God, people who, by His power, conquer human selfishness. Nevertheless, as usual, we're here in church, and suspicion and skepticism stand as roadblocks. We say we don't trust organized religion. We're not comfortable with smooth preachers. And we've had some deep hurts from holier-than-thou people who go to church, who judge others, and yet who have so many weaknesses themselves. We have all the arguments why we don't believe, and yet our skepticism doesn't satisfy that inner gnawing hunger for God and for what God alone can give, a clear conscience, forgiveness, new beginnings after we've messed up our lives, wholeness, peace, joy, eternal life. It seems that we have a tension tonight. God is seeking to break through to us. That's why He invited us. And that's why you came. But we have our skepticism. And it's difficult for God to break through. From our end, we confront our skepticism, and we can't break through it to God. So we have this impasse. Paul Edwards is going to tell a story that's my very favorite.
Once upon a time, there was a man who looked upon Christmas as a lot of humbug. He wasn't a Scrooge. He was a kind and decent person, generous with his family, good and upright in all his dealings with his fellow men. But he didn't believe all that stuff that churches preach at Christmas time on incarnation. And he was too honest to pretend that he did. "I am truly sorry to distress you," he said to his church-going wife, "but I simply cannot understand this claim that God became a man. It just doesn't make any sense to me. I'm sorry." On Christmas Eve, his wife and his children went to church for the midnight service. He declined to accompany them. I'd feel like a hypocrite," he said. "I'd really rather just stay home, but I'll wait out for you. See you after church." Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window and watched the flurries as they gathered outside. He thought to himself, "Well, we must have Christmas. It's nice to have a white one." And he went back to his chair and sat beside the fireplace and read his newspaper. A few minutes later, he was startled by a dull thudding noise. It was quickly followed by another thud, and then another, and another. He thought that someone must be throwing snowballs at his living room window. He went to the front door to investigate, and he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, they had tried to fly through his window. "Well, I can't let these poor creatures just freeze out here. But how can I help them?" And then he thought of the barn where the children's pony was stabled. That would provide a warm shelter. He put on his coat and his galoshes, and he tramped through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the door wide and he turned on the light. But the birds didn't go in. Food will lure them in. He went back into the house and he got breadcrumbs, which he sprinkled on the snow to make a trail. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs, which he sprinkled on the snow. and they continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried to shoo them in, waving his arms and stamping his feet, but they went in every direction except into the lighted barn. They find me strange and a terrifying creature. I must be like some sort of monster to them. And I can't think of any way to let them know that they can trust me. If only I could become a bird for a couple of minutes, maybe then I could lead them to safety. Just then, he heard the church bells ringing. He stood quietly for a few minutes. Then he got down on his knees in the snow. "Now I understand," he said. "Now I see why God had to become a man. Now I see why Jesus had to come for me."
Right now, God is reaching out to touch our hearts in the same way that that man sought to save those struggling birds. And just like the birds, many of us are flopping around looking for wholeness, looking for a way out, looking for God. On Christmas Eve, I share one verse that summarizes everything the Bible has to say to you who are searching for God. It's a summary of the story we're telling tonight. One verse that can fix a broken relationship between you and God, can wipe away everything you ever did. It can give you a brand new beginning. It can make you what we call a Christian. That verse is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not flop around anymore, but have everlasting life." This evening, if you would believe this good news, God himself will wipe away every sin that you've ever committed. God himself, with the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you on the cross, will wipe your slate clean and give you a brand new beginning. That's why we Christians get very excited around Christmas. That's why we fill with joy. The joy is that we're followers of the King of Kings, our Savior, who lived for us and died for us. It's a joy that doesn't go away. In fact, it's a joy that fills our cup and then spills over into all kinds of rejoicing that have created the carols of Christmas.
Thank you.
truth of Christmas is that God has sent us a Savior who is Jesus Christ the Lord. How do you respond to that great gift of love? Well, perhaps the wise men had it right when they fell on their knees, worshipped him, and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Tonight, on behalf of Jesus Christ, we receive your gifts, gifts of love and worship that will help others discover that indeed Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord.
To allow the light of Christmas to break into our hearts. Our tradition is to light candles on Christmas Eve, symbolizing the coming of Jesus as the light of the world. As I light this candle, our prayer is that God's Holy Spirit will ignite his light of love and hope in the hearts of each one of you, a light that will shine so with such brilliance that it might conquer our addiction to selfishness. It might overcome our skepticism and lead to faith. In fact, our primary prayer tonight is that if you don't know Jesus as Savior, in these next few moments, these might be moments of life for you, a time when your faith takes place, when you push through your skepticism and you reach out for God's hand and find that it's there. We implore you, don't let another Christmas go by without making the Christ of Christmas your Lord and your Savior.
Yeah.
after I had coaxed him from his toys at night and tucked him in and dimmed his bedroom light, I heard his sleepy prayer against my cheek, "Dear God, make Christmas come again next week." I wondered if I ought to tell him then some laws of nature and some rules of men. And yet how often older people pray deep in their hearts for Christmas every day. We're delighted that you chose to spend Christmas Eve with us. We pray that God has blessed you for being here. I'd like to share with you the words of a Christmas card that I received last year that becomes our prayer for you tonight. If I could give you a gift, it would be the ability to see yourself as God sees you. Then you would realize what a special person you are and how much God loves you. In fact, he loves you so much, he created Christmas. And it's in that spirit that we wish you a Merry Christmas. A Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night. Merry Christmas.